So where's your fire side? This is a fire side chat. Where's your fire side?
Yeah. Well, it's getting kind of warm here in Orlando, so we decided to go by the pool tonight. But I miss the fire. I love the fire.
Well, it looks real good. Looks real comfortable there. Everybody should know that you're in Central Florida. So
yeah,
the true number of days for fireside chats are like 3 days out of the year in Orlando.
Yeah, except for that air conditioner, you know.
Yeah, but it's good to see you. Yeah, we had an awesome time last week. I was so encouraged. And the question was, it's kind of prompted by things that we've discussed anyway, but then I had just recently run into some Christians who are attempting to Judaize, to use a kind of a term that we get out of the New Testament, especially in Galatians, when Paul had to correct the Galatians, when the Judaizers, and by the way, that's not like a slam on Jews or Israel. What it is related to is the fact that believers have been extracted from the law, and they are dead to the law. And some of the teachers, Christian in form, you know, believers in form, were telling the new believers, you need to submit again to circumcision. You need to submit to the law, the Torah. And so Christians have in the last several years, I've noticed, at least a little bit in my world, they've gained this fascination with Hebrew, the Hebrew language, which is an awesome language if you study it, and words like the Torah, and replacing, you know, our anglicized words like Jesus with Yeshua, which is his Aramaic or Jewish name. But the difficulty there is this kind of a return to the law. And as one person told me, a believer said, well, Jesus was a Jew, and therefore we need to be good Jews. It was the basic teaching. And as one believer said, when I said, Jesus said that I didn't come to, I said, look, you're dead to the law. And she just said, but Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And I said, well, can you fulfill it? And good luck with that if you want to try, but it's kind of impossible. And that's the whole purpose of the law, is to be a schoolmaster. So anyway, all of that stuff.
Yeah.
And then you and I were invited to a debate that we regretfully could not participate in, because the premise that we had to adopt was that there is no conflict between the two covenants, the old and the new. And our message is, you're dead to one, alive to the other. I don't know how much more conflict there could be than you're dead to one. And I mean, that's like the ultimate juxtaposition of two different states of being. And so we got on it last week. And if we could just turn you loose and you could get into that, to admonish the believers that they are dead to the law and alive to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. When you were saying that verse comes to mind where Paul says in Galatians, he said, or not Galatians, it's in Timothy, where he said, there are those who desire to be teachers of the law, not knowing this first, that the law is not for the righteous, in Christ. The law is not for the righteous in Christ. So that's pretty clear right there. The law is not for the righteous in Christ. Paul said that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness, that he has fulfilled it, and he has taken upon himself our sin, our judgment, and given us, in place of our sin, his very own righteousness. Paul says, for he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's pretty clear in the writings of the apostles that this transaction took place, that God, this great mystery of Jesus's death and resurrection and ascension and what that means for us, it's pretty clear that the old covenant is gone. And Hebrews talks about how he must do away with one in order to establish the other, the old covenant versus the new covenant. But one thought I wanted to continue on that last week, we were talking a little bit about this whole concept of the law and all. And I wanted to just to share some more thoughts about that, because, you know, you mentioned last week, someone said, but aren't we grafted into the vine, into the olive tree? And aren't we supposed to adopt the law of Moses because we've been grafted in as Gentiles? And the truth is we haven't been grafted into the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant has a beginning and an end. We talked about that last week, how it began on Sinai. It ended when Jesus died on the cross and God tore the veil of the temple, the Holy of Holies. He tore that veil in two. That's when God said it's over. When God ripped that veil with his own hands from top to bottom, the scripture says that was when God said, it's done. I'm no longer recognizing the old covenant that I gave to Moses. Paul addresses this issue because the early believers were being persuaded to go back to Moses' law. And Paul said the law was added. This is a really cool concept. The law was added, Paul said, 430 years, I believe he said in Galatians, 430 years after the covenant God cut with Abraham, that the law was added. And then Paul said the law that was added on a temporary basis from Sinai until the cross cannot change a covenant that God cut and ratified with Abraham 430 years before. So Paul's making it really clear. This thing with the Mosaic law was just it was added for a season, a short season. In the eyes of God, it's short, you know, from Moses to the cross. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So it was added for this short period of time for a purpose. And the main purpose was Paul tells us the main purpose was, number one, it was added that transgressions might increase. That transgressions might increase because the law would actually stir up the flesh and cause those who really wanted to seek after God, it would cause them to not be able to keep it. You know, and Paul explained all of this in Romans 7, how when he read, thou shalt not covet, all manner of coveting began to arise in him, because one of the works of the law for the person seeking God is to stir up the flesh. The law is the strength of sin, Paul said. So it was to prepare man to come to the end of himself, prepare man to, as Paul said, to shut his mouth, that man would shut his mouth in all of his ramblings about his self-righteousness and just be quiet and realize he can't do it and he could never be good enough. So that's one of the purposes of the law that God instituted. And then another purpose of the covenant of law was to foreshadow the coming of Jesus himself in the temple, in the priesthood, and in the sacrifices. So in the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrifices, we saw a foreshadowing of the good thing to come, Hebrews says, of Jesus himself. And Jesus himself would become the true temple. Jesus himself would be the true priest, the final priest after the order of Melchizedek, a higher order than Levi, and he would be the final sacrifice, one sacrifice for all sin, for all men, for all time. So he would be the fulfillment of that covenant, and it was designed to bring man to the end of himself so he would be ready to receive the Messiah who was coming, as Gabriel told Daniel, and he would be received by faith. It was foreshadowed in the covenant with Abraham that it would all be by faith. As Paul said in Galatians, that when Abraham believed God, God counted it as righteousness. And that's when God said, you shall be a blessing. Your seed shall be a blessing to all the nations, which is the Gentiles. And then Paul said, God, the scripture foreshadowing that the world, the Gentiles, would be saved through faith. Because God was telling Abraham, who believed, and God counted it as righteousness, God said, your seed shall bless all the nations of the earth. And so Paul takes that word in Genesis and says, you see what God's saying here? He's saying that the scriptures foreseeing here that all the nations will be justified by faith, just as Abraham was. And so, and we got into that a little bit last time, how Paul said the seed that Paul's that God told Abraham, the seed that your seed would be blessed and be a blessing, was not the Jewish people, but it was the Christ himself. As Paul said, not seeds as many, but as seed, as singular, as, and he said, this seed is Christ. That's Galatians. So what God was saying, what Paul was explaining in Galatians is that the promise was made in a covenant with Abraham 400 something years before the law ever came. And in that covenant, a promise was made to a seed. Paul said that is Christ. That seed would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Okay? So when the law was added temporarily, it had a beginning and an end. And Paul says in Galatians that the promise that God gave to Abraham of this amazing promise of a blessing of a seed that would come that would bless the nations cannot be added to or changed by a law that was added 430 years later and then came to an end. It was added for a purpose temporarily, but the real game here is with Abraham, not with Moses. And so Paul said this statement is so awesome. He said that this covenant that God cut with Abraham was in place the entire time. The law was added temporarily. And this is the phrase, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that's Galatians. So until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Jesus himself. The Father made a promise to Jesus himself. Now, this is really amazing because basically Paul is saying that upon the arrival of the Messiah would mark the end of the old covenant of law and Moses, because all that God promised Abraham would be now be fulfilled in the coming of this one seed to whom the promise had been made. And so we go back and we look at this. What happened? What was this covenant that Paul is talking about? We go back to Genesis. I think it's Genesis 15. Genesis 15 or 13. I think 15 or 13. I think it's 15. But in Genesis 15, God cuts a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, of course, in this whole scene, has nothing to do with it. That's the beauty of it. Abraham falls asleep as God begins to cut covenant with him. Because remember, what led up to this, Abraham was saying to God, you know, who promised him a child. And he said, you know, you're going to have a child. And he's speaking about Isaac there. And Abraham said, how can I have a child? I'm too old. My wife is too old. And God said, I'll cut a covenant with you and confirm this, that I am going to do this. And so Abraham went to sleep. He fell asleep and he woke up in the middle of his dream, in the middle of the sleep. Is it in Genesis 15?
15.
Okay, great. He woke up and he saw something that most Jewish people, I've asked most Jewish people, they cannot explain what it is. They do not know what it is. I have to this day, this is decades of teaching and asking Jewish people about this verse. To this day, I have not found a single Jewish person who can explain what this is. I'm sure there is somebody out there that has a view, some view about it, but obviously. But anyway, what happened was Abraham woke up and he saw this scene. Previously, God had told Abraham to cut the animals, these animals in half and spread them and to line them up as they did in that day to make covenant. They would walk, two people would walk between the cut pieces of the animals and make a covenant with each other. And basically it was a covenant that said, look, we are making a covenant. We are one in this. as one, as the two pieces of this animal, to separate us would be to kill us. We're walking between the pieces of these animals cut in half, showing that we cannot live without each other. We are one together in this. We are one in agreement with this. And we solemnly covenant with each other that this is a covenant agreement between the two of us. Okay. So Abraham wakes up and he sees a smoking furnace and a burning torch coming between the two pieces, moving between the two pieces. Abraham, normally, if you're going to cut a covenant with someone, you would be one of the people walking between the two pieces. So normally it would be like Abraham walking between the pieces and maybe something as a picture of God, a pillar of smoke or something like the smoking furnace coming between the pieces. So it'd be like a covenant between Abraham and God. Well, this was very strange because Abraham was not involved in this at all. He woke up and saw this smoking furnace and this burning torch coming between the pieces, walking between the pieces. This was a picture of the Father cutting a covenant with the Son. The torch is Jesus himself. It's a picture of Jesus himself. The smoking furnace is a picture of the Father, because without the torch lighting up the night, remember it was night when he woke up. If without the torch lighting up the night, you would not be able to see the smoking furnace. It was pitch black. So the light of the torch, which is Jesus himself, going between the pieces, lit up the smoking furnace so you could see the smoking furnace. In the same way, we cannot see the Father except through Jesus. Only through Jesus can we see the Father. So here's the smoking furnace, the Father himself coming between the pieces, who would normally be invisible in the night, now is lit up with the torch, which is Jesus himself, the Son himself coming between the pieces. And Abraham, a bystander, a beneficiary, someone who is not embodied in the covenant, beholding this and just amazed. So that picture is a picture of the ratification that Paul is referring to in Galatians, that God ratified this covenant, this promise to Abraham of a seed that would come beyond just the seed of Isaac, beyond. It had a deeper meaning that you would have a son, you would have a child, you would have a seed, you would have an inheritance. Beyond that, Paul said God was speaking about the seed that would come, that was within Isaac, which was the Christ, who would come through the years and be born. So that covenant that God cut with Abraham, it shows that God cut a covenant with himself. Now, this is what Paul says in Galatians. He compares the covenant of Moses in Galatians. And I believe it's in chapter 3 of Galatians. And he says, excuse me. In Galatians, he says, when God cut a covenant with Israel in the old covenant, when he added that covenant of law, he said that covenant was between two parties. It was between God and Israel. And he said the agencies, or rather the agents or the lawyers, so to speak, that were there to do that covenant, God said it was the angels on God's side and Moses on Israel's side. So that covenant of law was between two parties, God on one side, Israel on the other side, which means Israel had to perform. Israel had to perform in that covenant or they would break that covenant. And Paul mentions that the angels administered God's part, because remember it said the angel of the Lord appeared on the Mount Sinai. The angel of the Lord appeared and wrote the tablets of stone. So it was actually the finger of God, but the angel of the Lord was there in a mysterious way. God moves through angels in the earth, and many times you'll have a phrase like the angel of the Lord. That's a reference many times to the Lord himself, but the angels helped minister that covenant and Moses represented the people. That's what Paul says in Galatians. And so that covenant, which was added later, a covenant between two parties, God and Israel, and Israel said, we shall do all that you have said. We pledge to do all that you have commanded. And they sealed their doom when they said that, because now they're a party to a contract with God that must be lived out perfectly. And They, of course, they failed, and that was God's plan to see, to help open their eyes, to see that they could not do this. God had 400 and some odd years before that had prepared a promise that would come, that a seed would come that would bless all the nations. And the promise was the promise of life, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the kingdom. All these things were promised to the Christ, to Jesus, the seed that was coming. And so, and anyone who would become joined to that seed would also inherit the same promise that the Father made to the Son, to Abraham, those many generations ago. So here we have the law that was added. Israel failed miserably, and that's when Jesus came to, in that transition, to show that this, the new covenant would come into play. In fact, a lot of believers don't realize when Jesus walked the earth and he was teaching, he was under the old covenant. He said, the Galatians says he was born of a woman under the law. Jesus was born of a woman under the law that he might fulfill the law. So he walked as a man under that old covenant and fulfilled everything so that he could take the sins of the world upon himself and get us out of that covenant, so to speak, or at least get the Jews out of it, because the Gentiles never were in it. The Gentiles were never in the covenant of law. It was given only to the Jewish people, never to the Gentile. The Gentile was only given the gospel. At the finished work of Jesus, the word would go out to the Gentiles. This business of some preachers telling, especially among the Reformed theologians, the Calvinists, they believe that you must put people under the law before you can get them to understand grace. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. Jesus did not send the apostles out to the world, to the Gentiles, and tell them, put them under Moses' law first, that they can see how evil they are and how sinful they are, and then tell them the good news. He did not send the apostles out to the world to tell them the bad news and then tell them the good news. No, he sent the apostles out to the world to tell them the good news. And the good news is the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come, and he has taken upon himself the judgment of the world. And whosoever believes on him shall receive the forgiveness of all sins. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And we are not to try to put people under the law so they can better appreciate grace. That is not scriptural. What happens is the Spirit convicts the heart. When the gospel goes forth, the Spirit of God convicts the heart of their unbelief in that they and their sin because they have not believed on Jesus. The Spirit does that work. And the person realizes in a great miracle of the gospel that God himself, the love of God, God came for me and he gave himself for me. The Spirit will confirm his need for a savior. And then the response is a simple, Lord, I believe, I receive. That's all it is. It's so simple. And when you simply believe and receive Jesus, God counts that as righteousness immediately so he can go to work, and he gives you the gift of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God then is able to come into your body and create you anew on the inside and cut away the body of the flesh and impart, not just impute, but impart righteousness to you in a great miracle called the new creation. And that's the promise of life that is given to all who believe on this Jesus. And it's an amazing simplicity. The simplicity of Christ is so awesome. And we have, we've actually muddied the water with this idea that we have to put people under law first before they understand grace. No, God knows what he's doing. The covenant of law was a temporary thing for a small group of people to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. They were supposed to be all Billy Grahams going throughout the world saying, we tried it. We can't do it. And Peter said that in Acts. He said that in the meeting in Acts 15 to the council of the apostles. He said, look, why do you try to put a burden on these Gentiles when we couldn't do it ourselves? We cannot keep it. Why are you putting these rules on the Gentiles that are coming into the church when we couldn't keep the law? That's how it was supposed to work. It was supposed to be a bunch of Billy Grahams sent out into the world from this small motley crew called the Jewish people this small group of Israelis were supposed to go out and change the world with this awesome word of the Messiah, not putting them under law and try to get them to understand they need a savior. No, the Spirit would do that. You proclaim the good news of Jesus. You proclaim the finished work of Christ, and the Spirit will take it from there and show the love of God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the fear, not judgment. And so when they got it right and they began to proclaim this and it began to spread, it took off. Antioch became the first city, just was turned upside down among Gentiles, receiving the Messiah, receiving this good news of forgiveness. And the Spirit just took off and just it spread like wildfire, that they were the good news, that they were righteous, that God had made them righteous, that they were accepted by God, that this God loved them so much that he gave himself for them, that he was with them inside of them, that the Spirit bore witness with their spirit that they were the children of God. I mean, they were like going bananas. I mean, it had nothing to do with Moses, nothing to do with the law, nothing to do with trying to keep the law or seeing how bad their sin was. It was all about seeing how good God was. It was like they had been catapulted into another reality. They had been translated from the kingdom of this darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son through the love of God, the revelation of a complete forgiveness for all sins. And so this is the awesome good news that turned the world upside down, that has become muddled in many ways by this mixture of law and grace.
The picture you just draw, that the Christ's work finished on the cross, not just an end of the law, but the beginning of a reconciliation of the whole world to himself, apart from the law.
Yes.
It really makes the whole this Christian fascination with all things Torah, all things law, all things Hebraic covenant or Mosaic covenant seem really silly. I mean,
yes.
All the trappings of it could be just a manifestation of a total misunderstanding that you just cleared up. That I'm afraid that it wasn't just the reformers that taught that you had to bring people under the law, but in a way, I may have done the same thing, that before you get good news, you have to get the bad news. And the bad news is that, you failed and you've broken the law. But, these sentences like the goodness of God, the grace of God, brings you to repentance, just kind of stuck out like a rose among thorns, but that's what made sense. The thorns that we tried to stick people with, the law, didn't make any sense. But when you explain it like that, the temporariness, which I actually heard that a lot growing up, but never truly explained as to that it was the Mosaic covenant that was very temporary, only lasted for a limited period of time, but it was the Abrahamic covenant that foreshadowed our covenant, which you said something that finally made sense to me. We inherit. The promise wasn't made to us. It was made to Jesus.
Right.
If it had been made to us, we would have had to perform in a covenant.
Exactly.
Jesus, who was able to perfectly, and that's why the word inheritance, that idea, that's why Paul told the Ephesians, I pray that your eyes will be open to see the glorious inheritance you have, that Christ has in the saints, and that we have in him. It's when you explain it like that, now that makes sense, that it's the promises made to Jesus, we inherit it through faith in him.
Right.
And it's impossible that we could perform or not perform, because it's totally not based on that. It's based on faith in the promise that God made to Jesus. And we're the joint heirs with that.
Yes. And you brought up something I forgot to mention when you said that. I remembered in Galatians, Paul said that a covenant is between two parties. And he was referring to the Mosaic covenant between God and Israel, right? But then he said, but this Abrahamic covenant only had one party. He says, for God is one. Remember that verse in Galatians? He says, but God is one. So it was one party in this contract, this covenant, The one party was God himself. The contract was between Father and Son. From that union, from that promise between Father and Son, the promise went forth. If you believed, you were placed inside the Son, and therefore you were a beneficiary of whatever the Son got, whatever the Son was promised, you were a beneficiary of that. That's why Hebrews says that you are that a will does not go into effect until the death of the testator. That's what Hebrews is talking about. The testator being Jesus himself, that the will, God had a, these are like different analogies. The writers are trying to show different analogies to explain the same thing, whether it's a covenant or whether it's a will. And so here's the writers to the Hebrews saying, it's like, he goes, it's like this. It's like you had a will. There's a will. God has a will with your name on it. And it was a will based on a covenant between Father and Son. And at the death of the Son, all that came to you because you're an heir of that will if you believe. That's what the writer in Hebrews is trying to say. So once you're placed in Christ, we inherit, we don't earn it as a wage, Paul said, but we inherit it as a son. That's the difference. We are a son. A son inherits. An employee earns wages. A worker earns wages. Under the law, you were a worker that earned wages. But under the new covenant, you're a son and you inherit what has been given to you because you are a son. And that's what it's amazing, because we have entered into this amazing inheritance. That's why Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, I'm sending you forth, Paul, open their eyes, open the eyes of the blind, that they may see that they have been moved from the power of this darkness into the power of God. I've done it. Open their eyes that they may see that they have received from me the forgiveness of all their sins and an inheritance from me. And all those who are, and all those who believe on me are sanctified by me, made holy by me. I mean, it's an amazing proclamation that Jesus gave Paul on the road to Damascus. He was saying, go forth, open their eyes. It's a done deal. God has forgiven the entire world. If they need only accept it, only receive it. And tell them that that it's not a matter of getting back under the law so you can see how bad you are, so you can receive how good God is. It's not like that at all. It's just a single certain sound that goes forth of the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God. Think about this. Peter Peter was in Cornelius's house. This is the first time in the book of Acts that we have the apostles going to the Gentiles. First time. Detailed explanation. Angels tell Cornelius, go send for Peter. Peter comes to Cornelius's house, a house of Gentiles. The book of Acts, the Holy Spirit takes a lot of time to show us what happened here. Very important. Peter comes in there as a Jewish apostle, Jewish apostle who was once under the law. What does he tell these Jewish Gentiles? I mean, I'm sorry, not Jewish Gentiles. What does he tell these Gentiles in Cornelius's house? First, he just tells them about Jesus. He says, you've heard about this Jesus who was going about healing the sick and raising the dead. This is the one that was promised, that was to come. And they're like all ears. Yes, yes, yes. Tell us more. And then Peter never puts the Gentiles under the law so they can feel how bad they are, so they can receive the new covenant. Never, not once. He goes right into what Jesus did. He said, this Jesus who is healing and raising the dead and casting out demons, this is the one that was promised to come. And all the prophets bear witness that whosoever believes in him shall receive the forgiveness of sin. And then the next verse says, when he said those words, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people in that house. So there's the Spirit confirming the gospel. There's the people believing the gospel. And there's no mention of putting them under the law or seeing how evil they are or whatever. It's the work of the Spirit that shows a man his need for God. When you preach the love of God, when you preach the goodness of God, when you preach the cross, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God to preach the goodness of God that he gave himself for you. That's what penetrates the hard heart. It's the love of God. And that's when the Spirit is able to show a man, my God, I need a savior. He did that for me. I am undone. I am undone. Lord, I believe. I believe. I receive. See, it's not about going back to the law. It's not about going back to the flesh. It's about a revelation of Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus and him crucified. That's the love of God. John said, hereby we perceive the love of God in that he gave himself for us. See, it's the love of God that penetrates the hard heart. It's the great love of God that comes and shows man that God himself came and gave himself for him. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the word. Paul said, I determined not to know anything else but Jesus and him crucified. I'm not going to bring up the law of Moses to you, said Paul. I'm not going to tell you to keep the Ten Commandments so you can see you need a savior. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. He goes, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. God has made us ministers of a new covenant, not the old covenant, the letter that kills, but of the new covenant, the spirit that gives life. I'm here to tell you the good news. I'm here to tell you of a Messiah that was promised for centuries to come, and he came and he did it, and he's alive today. And he gave himself for you that you might have the forgiveness of all your sins. Believe only, just believe only, and watch what God will do.
Look how genius God is. To use Peter as, which we would think if there's any apostle that would have been, that would have gotten off and it would have said, look, we need to keep the law. It would be Peter. Because he was sent to the Jews.
Right.
At one point, he drew the distinction. He was sent to the Jews. Paul was sent to the Gentiles.
That's right.
And you would think, of all people, Peter would be the one to elaborate to these Gentiles on the law. But God used him to actually open the first door to the Gentiles, or at least one of the first occasions that we read about, and to totally leave out the keeping of the law. And for Peter to say that, it's just astounding. And I had, you made me think of something else. It slipped my mind right now, but that's just
it is. It's awesome. And another cool thing about Peter is that, just to show you how God is very, he's really cool about documenting things. He wants it to be documented so that people will know the truth, right? So Peter is the only man that was a witness, eyewitness to the Holy Spirit falling upon the Jews, upon the Gentiles, and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. Peter and John were there when the Spirit fell upon the Samaritans. So he was a witness to all three classes of people on the planet. So it was like God wanted a witness. You know, Peter is that witness that the Holy Spirit is freely given to the Jew, to the Gentile, and to the Samaritans, the Jew and the Gentile. He was a witness to the Spirit falling on all three classes of people.
Wow. Hey, I know what my thought was.
Okay.
I love that word beneficiary. When we're talking about what we have inherited through Christ, we work a lot with deeds and transference, conveyancing of property interest and things like that. And in one situation, we work with grantors and grantees, and there's an exchange. I'm giving you something and therefore I'm receiving something. But in a will, we don't work with that in our line of work very much. But in a will, there's only a beneficiary. There's no exchange. You're a beneficiary. And when we're dealing with beneficiaries, when we're trying to send the money, we only ask one thing. What are your wiring instructions? That's all we need.
Oh, that's awesome.
The only thing you need if you're a beneficiary is, which account do you want it in?
Right.
And that's probably not the best analogy, but it's like, you don't have to do anything. You got, we have money. You know, that's a cool email to get, or a really cool certified letter to get. We've got this money. We just need to know how to get it to you.
Yeah. And, a beneficiary is all about receiving.
Yeah.
That's it. Show us the wire. What wire do you want us to use to transfer this money so you can receive this money? Because that's all a beneficiary is about, is receiving something that they didn't earn, they didn't work for. And I bet you never, when you, I bet you, when you, when you did these transactions, Noel, I bet you didn't talk to the beneficiary and say, have you been a good moral person? You know, have you, should we do a background check on you to make sure you're worthy of this? No, it doesn't matter what kind of person he is. He's the beneficiary in the contract. He gets it.
Exactly. I never meet 99% of the beneficiaries because it's all digital, you know, and mail or whatever, but.
That's a great analogy.
Oh man. Maybe we need to do more work. My partner, Andy here is sitting up here with me, but maybe we need to do more work with wills and things like that. So we can see that up close, be able to deliver money to people. You know, it's just, you're the pure beneficiary. I love it.
Yeah.
As you were going over the covenant, I kind of got lost in from my original question, you know, the jumping off point about this fascination that a lot of Christians have with all things Hebraic. But then you brought it all around, and that's why I said that thing about it. It seems almost silly.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to offend people, but at least now I'm not. But it is, if we could just encourage the believers, what straight line thing would you say to them? I mean, you just did a great teaching on that, but what straight line comment or question would you say to believers who seem to be fascinated with this thing? And don't mean to be picking on anybody, but dear Lord, if I go to one more conference where about 50 people are blowing shofars, I think I'm gonna go nuts. But I guess it's cool. I don't know, but it's like, I wonder if they get it. What is there something that we can ask or say?
Yeah.
Listen, do you understand the new covenant, the finished work? Are you trying to return to something?
Yeah. Well, first I want to say this, that your response that you think it's kind of silly, you know, when you hear the truth, you say, wow, this is kind of silly. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul responded. So you have an apostolic response when you have that kind of response, because Paul said stuff like, what are you doing? What he said, I'm amazed that you are going back to holy days and feast days and Sabbaths. No, you not. Wasn't Christ physically crucified before you as I preached the gospel to you, Galatians? You saw it so clearly. What are you doing? I mean, he was exactly like that. In the Colossians letter, he said, those who try to get you back into holy days and feast days and even the Sabbath, he said, these were all shadows of the truth. The reality is Christ. You know, so he had that same issue back then. And he also thought it was silly. He thought it was frustrating. And he thought it was amazing that they would even want to go back to those kind of things. Because once you see the truth, you're ruined for anything. Hebrews says, we no longer are enamored by the copies of the heavenly things, but we now have the heavenly things themselves. That's the issue with the Judaizers. That's the problem. They're enamored with the copies of the heavenly things, whether it's a chauffeur or a priestly robe or the temple or whatever, the red heifer they're supposed to find over in Israel so they can start doing sacrifices again, which is a total abomination. I mean, whatever it is, they're enamored with the copies of the heavenly things and not the heavenly things themselves that have come now in Christ. In the Spirit, we have the heavenly things themselves. And to answer your question, you know, what can we do to help people break free of that mentality, that mindset? I think we need to hammer on this amazing truth about our death when Jesus died. That's the truth that catapulted Paul into the explanation of how we have been released from the law. And we have been released from this world. I've been crucified to this world, and the world's been crucified to me. That's, to me, one of the keys. That's one of the reasons why he said, I determined not to know anything but Jesus and him crucified. Why, Paul? Because Jesus crucified means I was crucified. And like we said before, Noel, Jesus died for us, but he also died as us. And we talked about this one day that one Sunday, we talked about how the parting of the Red Sea was a picture of Jesus dying for us. The blood of the Lamb was put on the doorpost. It's a picture of Jesus dying for us. But the parting of the Jordan is a picture of Jesus dying as us. And the reason why we know that is because God had the 12 stones of Israel at the bottom of Jordan, placed at the bottom of the Jordan as the water parted. And then he had 12 stones being placed on the banks of the promised land as a picture of Israel, the 12 stones. And so he was showing a picture of how Israel had died with this mystery that Israel was going to die with the Messiah and be raised on the banks of a promised land of a new reality, a land filled with milk and honey. So we know Jordan is all about Jesus dying as us, as the Red Sea is a picture of Jesus dying for us. And this is the part that a lot of people just don't get. A lot of believers don't have a revelation of this, because once you see that you've died and you really have been judged and you really have been created new on the inside, Paul said, as Christ died once, consider yourself as having died once. Even so, as Christ was raised from the dead, consider yourself as being raised from the dead with Christ. When you see that revelation, it's easy. I can say it's really easy to let go of the law and the world. As Paul said, the rules of this world, the shadows that have now found their fulfillment in Christ. Paul says, why do you subject yourself to touch not, taste not, and rules as if you're still living in this world? See, the key was death. He understood his own death. So I think that's a real key for people to just camp right there until they get it. Camp right there until they get a revelation about how they really died. They really died. I mean, this is something that is, you know, we all struggle with the flesh. Everybody, every believer struggles with the flesh. And this is the problem with not seeing this mystery of death and resurrection. We tend to think, and it's widely taught, we tend to think that the sin we struggle with is a problem with our heart. We tend to think our heart is producing this sin. And that's why you have teaching that talks about examine your heart and purge your heart of sin, et cetera, et cetera. But what God did was amazing. What God did was he literally cut away the inner man from the outer man. Paul said this. He said in Romans 7, he says, God revealed to me in Romans 7, in verse 21, he said, God revealed to me that evil is present in me. That is in my body, in my flesh. Now think about this. Paul had the revelation that evil was present in his body, but not in his heart. That's the difference. When you really realize that, and Paul even says, if I'm doing the very thing I hate, then it is not I, but sin in my members that's doing it. Now we're afraid to even go there with this teaching because we're afraid that people are going to say, well, you're not taking responsibility for your sin if you say that, or you're just saying the devil made me do it, and you're not really being honest with God. No, this is apostolic teaching that will set you free. It will not produce more sin in your life. It will release the new creation in your life. If you see sin as a noun, as the apostle taught, as a noun, not as an act, but as a thing, a power that's in your members, in your body, if you know that evil is present in your body 24/7 and that it can be triggered by what? By law, for law stimulates this sin, this power that's in our body, Paul said. If you see that, and also if you see at the same time that you have a new heart, a new creation, that within this earthen vessel, you are completely pure and holy and blameless, joined to Jesus himself, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Man, you can rock it. You can fly, because every stumble, when you stumble, you don't grovel in condemnation for days and weeks. You go, yep, that's the power of sin in my body. That is not who I am. Lord, teach me how to live more dependently on you, your life in me. That is not me. That is not the real me. And you will find a growing strength of walking by the Spirit, because you will see clearly that you do not have an evil heart. You do not have sin in your heart. God did it. God raised you from the dead. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. But he did quarantine the power of sin in these mortal bodies. Paul said God taught him that. Paul said, God taught me that evil is present in me, that is in my body, in my flesh. Now, that does not mean the body is evil. This is where people need to understand. Jesus took on a body. The body's not evil. Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body is not evil, but the body has a virus. If you want to look at it that way, the body has a virus. As a body, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The body, the human body, is an amazing creation of God. It's the vessel of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in our members, there's a virus, the power of sin that traces back to Adam. And that virus is still in the body. It's still a power of sin that's in the body. Paul says, evil is present with me. Evil is present. That is in my flesh, in my body, but not in me, not in my heart, not in who I am, not in the real me. That is crucial. Now, how do we see that? We see that through the revelation of death and resurrection. We see that we really died and God really did circumcise the body of the flesh. I mean, how many times when we sin as a believer do we think, that's really not me? That really is sin in my members, because I hate what I just did. You know, whether it's, you know, whatever the list of flesh, you know, Paul says there's fightings and jealousy and pride and lust and greed and whatever it is, it's all in the flesh. It's all a part of the flesh. It is not the new you. It is not even close to the new you. The new you has been created in the image of Christ. You have his kindness. You have his love, you have his mercy, you have his goodness. You are made in his image. And so we need to see clearly that when we stumble and fall, that it is not I, but sin in my flesh that's causing me to stumble. And how do we overcome that, Paul said? Just walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because that's not who you are. Walk in this power of who you are. Walk in the Spirit of his life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the power of sin and death. As long as I was trying to battle that sin with my mind, serving the law of God with my mind, with just knowledge of right and wrong, I was taken into captivity every time. Every time the power of sin, that noun, that sin in my body, was powerful enough to overtake me, even though I knew what was right and what was wrong. I knew it was wrong to covet. I knew it. And so I was serving the law of God with my mind, and it was no match for the power of sin in my body. But God showed me another power that's greater. I no longer serve the law of God with my mind, with just knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. Now I serve God himself in the Spirit. Now I see the revelation of a new man, a new creation. I'm joined to God, and God has circumcised the body of the flesh. He has removed the power of sin as far as the east is from the west, because I've been translated to another realm. The door has been opened for me. I've entered into another realm, the kingdom of the beloved Son, but the body remains on earth. The body will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and the power of sin in the body remains. So evil is present with me every day in this body, but it is not in me. It's not in the real me. It is in my body. Paul had this. He held this truth so that when he stumbled, like when he got bit with the snake, when he was gathering sticks, and they thought he was you know, evil because he got bit by the snake, and he just shook the snake off into the fire and kept on going. And that's when they said, you know, why? It must be a god then. And that's a picture of how we're to handle sin. We're not supposed to let it get us down when we stumble or fall. That's why he says at the beginning of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because you've been translated, you've been created new. The power of sin is in your body. It's not you anymore doing this. God separated you from that nature, that old nature. You have only one nature. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature. And that's the rest that we have. And as the days go by and the months go by and the years go by and the decades go by, we learn how to walk more and more in this reality of the Spirit. And we're very seldom tripped up by the power of sin. And if we are, it's just an easy thing to remember. That's not me. That's not me. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. And thank you that I'm already forgiven. I don't have to grovel. I don't have to ask for further forgiveness or further cleansing. The sin is not imputed anyway because I'm not under the law. There is no transgression where there's no law. There's just understanding. There's greater understanding that this is who I am and that's who I'm not. And the power of sin is not who I am.
And Paul, that's what Paul prayed. Open the eyes of their understanding.
Yes, that's open right. That's right.
Understanding. Yeah, if we don't see that death and resurrection, we instead of mortifying the deeds of the flesh, we try to mortify our heart, which we see as evil. And so right. We're in this, it's a psychological, you're psycho if you're trying to mortify the real you.
Yeah.
And that's been made alive in Christ. No wonder it doesn't work for
us. Exactly. And it doesn't work. And it leads to it really does lead to a psychosis, because this whole teaching about hating yourself, that's a perversion of the gospel. You're not supposed to hate yourself. Even Jesus said under the law, you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, God doesn't want you hating yourself. We hate sin. We hate the power of sin, but that's not who you are. And so as a new creation, you receive what God has given you as you receive your sonship. You thank God that you're a son. God doesn't want his sons hating themselves. He wants his sons to be thankful and rejoice in him as their father, Abba, Abba, Papa, and to enjoy the inheritance that he has given us.
This is how it works. This is how it works. So awesome. I keep thinking, surely the next one can't be as good as the last one, but this is amazing. Thanks for sharing so much.
Yeah, I tell you, it's so much, and it's right there in everybody's Bibles. That's what's so great about it. We're not making stuff up. I mean, they can just go read their own Bible and get this.
That's right.
You know,
but it takes open eyes to see it, because you can read the words like the scribes and Pharisees did. And Jesus, you read the scriptures and they testify of me. Here I am standing right in front of you. You don't see it.
Right.
Because you can't read. It's because it's not just words on a page. They're words of life.
It is a spiritual revelation. There's no doubt about it. That's why Jesus said to Paul, the very first thing he said to Paul, I send you forth to open the eyes of the blind. That was the very first thing he said, because that's the key, opening the eyes, because the work's already been done. Everything's been done. And the problem with people not seeing and not believing, they really are still in their sins. They really are still of the Adamic race. They really are still in the flesh. They do not have the life of God within them. And so if they die, they die in their sins, as Jesus said, if they don't believe. But the miracle that happens when you believe is it's experiential. I mean, God experientially gives you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit comes in you. And that's where the circumcision takes place. And that's where the new creation takes place. And that's where the translation takes place to the new creation through the door. That's where where we ascend with Christ, so to speak, in the Spirit. His ascension becomes our ascension. We sit with him in heavenly places. All of that happens experientially with the coming of the Spirit inside a person's body. So even though the work has been done for everybody in the world, if you don't believe it, you will die in your sins, in the flesh. And as Paul said, Christ will be of no benefit to you. There's the beneficiary again. Christ will be of no benefit if you don't receive him. But if you receive him.
Receive him.
Yeah. Receive him.
Well, that's so awesome, James. Thanks. Just get built up and encouraged every time, every Sunday night. So everybody can share this. You can go to seeinggrace.com. And pretty much the most recent link is the most recent Sunday night thing that we're doing.
Right.
Fireside chat or poolside chat.
Yep.
And Lakeside, Oceanside, whatever.
Yep.
And so spread the word, you know, send the link out to people and share the good news. So thanks. Hey, well, I'll see you next Sunday night.
You got it, man. Thanks so much for doing this too, man. You and Andy and Zach and Gay, and this has been a blessing to me big time. I know it's helping a lot of people too.
Yeah. Our producer's in Stockholm, Sweden tonight, or where he is, it's early in the morning, like 4 a.m. or something.
I was thinking, we should do something like, you know how they do, where is Waldo in the earth, you know, in the world? We should do, where is Zach in the world? You know, he's in Sweden tonight and London last week. And that's pretty awesome.
I think he's hoping to get back to Puerto Rico. A little more comfortable, but yeah, we'll follow Waldo, Zach Waldo around the world.
Yeah, where is Zach in the world?
All right.
That's pretty cool though.
I loved everybody there.
You got it, man. We love you too, and hope to see you soon in person to person, in the flesh. But yeah, not in the flesh. Not in the flesh, but you know, in the flesh.
In the flesh, right. Gay's starting to work on the researching the fireside chat. We're shooting for the fall, so he's starting to do some research on that.
Oh, you mean for the North Carolina thing?
Yeah, Virginia, North Carolina, Tennessee, somewhere around Virginia. There, you know, like Black Mountain.
Yeah. That'd be awesome.
I'm around there. Val sent me a link of a real cool place. So Gay's starting to do some research on that. We'll have something soon.
That'd be so awesome. Can you imagine business people and pastors, but a lot of business people, successful business people that they're, you know, they work hard and I know a lot of business people, they just work hard and work, you know, but they have no idea how much God loves them. Can you imagine them getting an invitation to something like this? And they come and their lives are changed. And I don't know. I think it'd be amazing.
Might even invite lawyers to come.
Yeah. I think the quota for lawyers is only like three allowed into heaven. Maybe. And I'm kidding.
Can the grace of God extend to lawyers? Yeah. I love lawyers.
Even lawyers.
Right. Even lawyers. We love lawyers. Actually, we're connected with some of the most awesome people in the world. There's rascals in every profession, but
every profession, you know,
if you're a lawyer, God loves you.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, man. I'll see you.
Sounds
next
good,
week.
Man. Let me end with this one verse. And John saw a door open in the heavens, and he heard a voice say, "Come up here." That's what we're doing. We're telling people there's a door open. There's another reality you can live in Christ. There's a whole new world that you can live in every day. It's already open. It's all been done. Come up. Experience what God has given you as an inheritance.
There's a sumptuous feast on the other side of that.
Yes. A continual feast.
Amazing. I love it.
Y'all sleep good tonight.
I'll go to sleep thinking about that.
Sounds good. Love you, man.
Love you too.